Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, but I'm only going to be preaching verses 10 through 23. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your hidden woman from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night, and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Why is it that we sin? When we find ourselves in sin, why have we done it? You see, Satan, the devil, knows exactly how to pull at our hearts, at our sinful nature. And you see, Satan is good. He's crafty. He's not called the deceiver for no reason. Because when I think about this text, I think a lot like, it reminded me of fishing. Now, I like fishing. It's a good thing. So I'm not condemning fishing here, okay? but it made me think a lot about fishing. And I particularly like to fly fish. And my wife and I, we weren't fishing, but we were on the river this week, and we were just kind of walking through the water. It was Labor Day. It was cool. The water was cool. Labor Day was not so cool. So we were walking through the water, and we saw a lot of these flies on top of the water. Some of them were annoying horse flies. Some of them were smaller flies. They were just on top of the water. And the water was really clear, and you can see where your feet were stepping, and there were all these little worms on top of the rocks. Ariel doesn't know much about fly fishing, so I thought this is the prime opportunity to educate my wife on fly fishing. And so I showed her that they make flies that look like the flies on the water. So they make a lure for fishing that look exactly like what's on top of the water, or a worm that looks exactly like what's on the rock. The idea with fishing is that you have a tackle box. You take a tackle box with you, and you have many lures and trinkets and devices to not the point is to not just lure the fish, but the fish not thinking through his decision or not second guessing that this worm might not be like the rest of the worms as it passes by instinctively without just out of habit and out of its nature instinctively grabs that lure. It bites. That's the whole point of fishing. Now, I can't help but to think of that when reading this text. You see, Satan, in tempting us, the reason we sin is because we believe one of Satan's lies. Sin, it's a big sham. It's a bad deal. So every time we sin, we believe one of Satan's lies. And what we find here, and what this sermon is we will look at this chapter and see the five lies of Satan. So these are the five lies of sin that we get told, and this is the temptation that we're faced with in our lives. Lie number one is the lie that you cannot fall. The lie that you will not fall, that you are invincible. You will not be succumb to sin. You will not succumb to sin. Read verses 10 through 12 with me. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies in wait. Do not be so foolish to think that sin is not right around the corner. Don't think that the devil is not there waiting for you. You see, temptation is everywhere. It's in the streets. It's in the markets. It's on the corners. See, notice here, this woman is everywhere but where she is supposed to be. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't a joke about women supposed to be in the kitchen making a sandwich. This is just clearly what's here is that she's everywhere in the market, on the streets, at the corner, at a time of night that nobody should be out. This isn't a normal occurrence, but she's out of place here. She's out of character. And so do not be where you know there is trouble and temptation. Notice that the young man is foolishly walking into the wrong part of town at this time of night. The scripture says that he is without sense, that he lacks understanding. He is one of simple mind. And so he foolishly, naively walks into this side of town, not thinking or processing through his decisions. So the point is, again, temptation is everywhere. Don't think that you're invincible to it. Think through your actions. Do not go where sin goes. Do not think that you are too good to fall. Proverbs 6:18 says, pride goes before destruction. Or 16:18, I'm sorry. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, as soon as you think you are invincible, you will let your guard down and you will fall. See, this is the calling of the Christian life, to make war against our old nature of sin. As soon as we let our guard down, we will fall. If you're not actively guarding yourself from sin and temptation, it will get you. You will bite that lure. You will walk by the wrong street at the wrong time, and Satan will find you. See, do not think that you are too smart to be tempted because you are wrong. You will walk into the devil's snare just like this young man. You see, Satan knows exactly how and when to pull at man's nature. So the first lie that sin tells us is that we cannot fall into sin. As soon as we believe that, we will fail. The second lie that sin tells us is that it is just or right. That sin is right, and it's that whatever we're tempted with, that's right. It's just. It's a good thing. Read verses 13 through 15 with me. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. You see, notice what she does here. It says with bold faith, she talks about her religious practice, that she has made her peace offerings, that she's made herself right with God this day. You see, ever since the fall of man in the garden, people have been making attempts to justify sin. Make an excuse, make some sort of justification. No, this isn't really a sin. No, I'm right in doing this because of my circumstances. This is the only choice I had. How can you blame me? What would you have done? You know, justifying sin and justifying actions to relieve the guilt of themselves. And some people go as far as declaring right what is wrong in God's eyes. Just not even making an excuse of it, but just being bold enough to say, no, God is with me on this. Calling right exactly what God calls wrong. You see, the woman mentions her religious practice to portray that she was right with God, as if God is on her side or approves of her actions. We've heard this before, and you have heard this before. People justify their sin by thinking that they have made their peace with God by some religious devotion or act, and now that they are good to go the rest of their lives. The false idea that we can live our lives however we want as long as we do some sort of religious devotion or check off some good works box. But that is just not how sin works. And you know, notice, everyone knows this. It's not ever, their religious works aren't ever good enough. They second guess it. They have to do one more thing, or they have to go, do one more good deed, or they go to one more confession. But justifying sin by religious devotion simply does not work. Yeah. You see, Matthew Henry says this, note the external performances of religion. If they do not harden men against sin, harden them in it, and embolden carnal hearts to venture upon it, in hopes that when they come to count and discount with God, he will be found as much in debt to their for their peace offerings and their vows as they are to him for their sins. And so they look at it like a tick for tack. Yeah, I've done this bad stuff in my life, but I've done these good things as well. And so when God looks at me, he's got to look at my good stuff and not just my bad stuff. This is just like saying, I'm good to do whatever I want in life because, well, God forgives, doesn't he? Why? You know, if God forgives, what do I have to worry about? If you're preaching to me about a forgiving God, then why can't I just live my life and do whatever I want and God will forgive me? Or I'll just confess it. Next time I'm at confession, this is fine. I can do this. But then I'll just confess it at confession. Or I'll tell my priest or pastor or something about it. And then that'll make amends for what I've done. And so I can just make up for, if this is actually wrong, then I'll just make up for it. Or I'll outweigh it with good deeds. Or I was baptized earlier in life, and so I'm good to go. I can live however I want. I was baptized. I'm good. I don't have anything to worry about. But you see, this is just not true. This is not the God of Scripture that views sin in that way. That is not a true Christianity. You see, Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Read that and contrast that to the religion of the woman. You find no consistency there. If you are justified in your sin, there is no gospel for you. If you justify your sin with religion, you need to rethink yourself. You need to look at the scriptures. You need to listen from God and hear that sin cannot be justified. But as Romans has said, we seek justification through Christ Jesus so that we can be free from our sin. We cannot be Christians and go on in a life of sinning. Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. If you are a Christian, you do not have the option to justify your sin with religion. So this is the lie that we get from sin. Sin tells us, no, this is okay. You are right with God. You don't have anything to worry about. But that is just not true. That is just not true. If you are an unbeliever, you have everything to worry about. Because your sin does not justify you. It condemns you. And if you're a Christian, you don't have nothing to worry about. You have your life in Christ in consideration here. That you cannot go on sinning if you are one of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a side note here in the text. Notice how after the young man walks in the street and she comes to him and said, I've been looking for you. Sin makes us feel like we're special, like that we deserve whatever is out in front of us, tempting us, like we, like it's there particularly for us, that we should have it for some reason or another. Sin makes you feel like you're special. It builds up your ego. It makes you feel like this is just for you. Remember Satan in the garden? He goes to Eve. He makes her feel special. He says, with his sly words, he doubts God. He says, does God really say this? And Eve repeats back to him what the Lord said. And he says, well, surely you won't really die, but rather, I'm offering you something more. I'm offering you insight and knowledge that you did not have before. You see, I'm offering you what God has. I'm offering you another level of existence where you can be more like God instead of just this creation. You see, it makes you feel like you're special, like you're something. See, notice the woman said she was particularly looking for him. But in reality, it didn't matter who walked by that street corner. She wasn't looking for him. She was looking for the next guy who wasn't paying attention. He just walked by her area of town. See, it doesn't matter. Don't give in to that lie that you are something special and that you deserve whatever it is that Satan is dangling in front of you. The third lie. This is the lie that sin is enjoyable. Verses 16 through 18. I have spread my couch with coverings, linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. You see, there is an element of pleasure to sin, or else we wouldn't be attracted to it So there is an element of pleasure there, but I would argue that it isn't the sin in itself that we find pleasurable, but it is what we hope to find in it. So we are looking for things like love, happiness, purpose, pleasure. The problem is that we distort what is good in seeking these things. Notice the perversion of the word love here. It is a sick perversion. This is not, read through this. See through the lies of the devil. This is not love. This is lust under a different name. Read through that. You see, she comes to the man and says, let us take our fill of love. Who would ever, in their deceiving and enticing, call it what it actually is, which is lust? You see, in the will of God, you can find pure joy and pleasure. But with sin, it will always end bitterly. And so the false promises of sin is that it's pure pleasure and no consequences. You don't have anything to worry about here. There's no catch. It's purely enjoyable. There are no consequences in sin. That's the lie that it says. It's just purely enjoyable. This is why it is tempting. But if you know the truth, that sin at its face value seems enjoyable, but it will only end in bitterness. You see, James 1, 13 and 14 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You see, truly, we know that God cannot tempt, but that temptation is a lure of our own desires. This is why sin has to lie. It has to tell us that it is pleasurable when we really know that it's not. It has to paint a good picture. It has to sell us a bad deal, or else we would reject it. So sin lies to us. It paints a picture of complete pleasure and no consequences. But no one considers the consequences or the bitterness of their sin while they are in the act. Notice one more thing here. This whole story here, this whole narrative, is under the cover of darkness. Neither of them are considering that soon it will be morning, and that light will shine on what has happened that night. That there is consequences, but no one thinks about them in the act. Sin tells you the lie that it's pure pleasure and no consequences. However, that is just not the case. The fourth lie of sin. The lie that you will not be caught. Verses 19 and 20. For my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come. You see here, sin will always try and assure you that you will not be found out. However, in reflection on Numbers 32:23, we read, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will be found out. So this lie that sin is enjoyable with no consequences doesn't hold. And this lie that you will not be caught confirms that that will not hold. See, the truth is, you will be found out. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And so you're in temptation, we're faced with a decision to believe, to remember and believe that God will find us out, to remember and believe that our sin has consequences, or to be deceived by Satan's lies. But as we just read in Galatians 6:7, we are called not to be deceived. God is not mocked. But truly, whatever we do, whatever we sow, we will reap. You see, most of the time, someone's sin will find them out in this lifetime. We can all think of people who have been convinced later in life of earlier crimes. I mean, they make TV shows about this stuff, of the lost cases or whatever, and then people dig them back up, study them, and then they're able to convict someone years after the crime happened. Or some sort of scandal comes out later in life of something that happened to someone earlier in life. We can all think of these circumstances. And so more oftentimes than not, your sin will find you out in this life. However, even if someone can get away with something throughout their entire life, they cannot hide the evidence after death. No matter where they hide it, no matter where they bury it, it will come to light. We serve a just God who misses no wrong. Now, this is a two sides of the same coin. We fear and tremble at that, knowing God misses nothing in my life. God, in our lives, and especially if you're not a believer in Christ, this is something that we should fear. God misses nothing in our life. He's just. He can't miss anything. If God is truly just, he can't look over any sin. He can't miss anything. He's got to bring to justice every wrongdoing that's done. He has to. He's Lord. But the benefit of that, when we are done wrong, vengeance is not ours, but is the Lord. He will bring justice to every trial and every wrongdoing that is done to us. So truly, we serve a just God who looks over nothing. Notice again that the scene takes place under the cover of night. There's just something about the darkness. I mean, I read another story this week of a crime that happened at night. And we read, those are in the headlines every week, that bad stuff happens late at night. I mean, it just happens. There's something about the darkness that makes people think that they can get away with things. I don't know what it is. However, this is a false security because it will soon be morning and their sins cannot stay hidden in the dark. But they will still be sins the next day. Light will reveal them sooner or later. So the Lord is just. He looks over no sin, and it cannot be hidden from the Lord. So even in this life, if you do not bear the consequences of your sin in some just judgment, you will face an eternal judgment. You will face the good judge who looks over nothing, cannot be deceived. So this lie that you will never be caught is not true. Do not believe this lie of Satan that you will never be caught, that it will have no effect on you, because it will affect you. You will be held accountable. Fifthly, this is the last lie. The lie that sin is harmless. Completely harmless. Verse 21 says, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. So we've all heard the lie. We've all heard this lie. What's it going to hurt? This is harmless. This is harmless fun. What's it going to hurt? It's just a little white lie. What's it going to matter in the big scheme of things? It's going to be do no wrong. Yeah, maybe it's looked down upon. Yeah, maybe this isn't the best thing you should do. But really, it doesn't matter. It's harmless. It's It's no big deal. You see, the young man was taken captive by what seemed harmless to him. He was just possibly walking down the street at night. He was without sense, without understanding, without, they called him simple mind. And so he ignorantly walks into the wrong part of town through the night, and what seemed harmless to him, he's taken captive by. You see, the ox doesn't know where he's going. He could be going to a bigger, greener pasture. He doesn't know where he's being led, but he's being led to the slaughter. The deer and the bird were merely looking to please their appetite. They just saw berries or something laying on the ground, or they saw a nice deer feeder there and thought, that looks like a good meal. See, none of which, the ox, the deer, the bird, were suspecting of their lure or investigating for danger. They were merely being led. They were merely looking for food. Whatever the lure was in the snare for the bird, whatever the lure was in the noose for the deer. You see, it's comparing this young man to these animals who don't think through the consequences, who do not have the breadth of knowledge and understanding to second guess this lure that is sitting out here in this perfect place in this field, or this ox who's being taken somewhere he's never been before. You see, the young man was taken captive just like these animals by what he considered harmless. Genesis 3, 1 through 5, read it with me. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Let's read this here. Let's read and see Satan's lies and Satan's ploys. In the beginning of the garden, this has been happening. Satan has no new tricks. They're just really good tricks. So he comes to Eve and he says, "No, God did not actually say what he said. This fruit is not harmless. This fruit will not kill you." But yet, it will give you extra power. It will let you know what is good and evil. It will make you like God. So Satan bold-faced lies to Eve and says, "No, this sin is not harmful. It's actually harmless. It's not actually harmless. It's good for you." Eve fell into this lie of Satan that fruit of the tree would not kill her. But the problem is that what we've read here, God did say that you shall eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. We know that sin is harmful. The wages of sin lead to death. But we tend to question God. We ask ourselves the question, is this really all that bad? Will whatever's dangling in front of me, will this actually hurt me? Is this harmful? Did God really say, or is that all a cloud? Is that all a smokescreen? The reality is that sin will kill you. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so in James chapter 1 here, we kind of get a thorough understanding and an analysis of how we fall into sin. So we're seeing a condensed James 1, 14 and 15 played out in this proverb. So we see that when we are tempted, it's lured, it's a luring of our own desire. But when that desire is conceived, when we take that fruit from the tree and hold it in our hands and bite into it, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, is that not harmful? Is that not painful? Is that not something you should be worried about? That this harmless piece of fruit will kill you. You see, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Now, we know that Adam and Eve did not die right there where they were standing. But there's two deaths that happen there. There's a spiritual death, and then there's a later physical death that was brought on. And death being separation was exactly that. It was a separation from God at that point. And physical death being exactly that. It's a separation of your soul from your body. It takes what God created to be united and it rips it apart. We were made to be united with God. Our soul was made to be united with our body. So it destroys and perverts everything that was good about creation. The Lord created so many great and beneficial and pleasurable fruit in the garden. But that's not the one that Eve and Adam decided to take hold of. You see, sin is a perversion of things that are good. And what happens in that perversion is that it is harmful. It leads, as we see, to death. To quote Romans 3:23 again, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." John Owen is famously quoted saying, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." That's the call of the Christian life, to guard against sin. If we are not on the offensive, guarding and attacking our sinful nature and the sin objects in our life, it will be killing us. Now, I believe this text, verses 10 through 23, gives us a great warning against the lies of Satan and a great warning against sin. We see here the effects of sin and the lies that we are told in temptation. But I want to conclude with a consideration of how to resist temptation. So here are the warnings of sin, but how do we resist that temptation? How do we see through the lies? How do we guard ourselves against sin? See, let us not forget what the following verse says in Romans 3. So we know that Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so there's a condemnation on sin on all. But let us not read that verse without reading verse 24. It says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So the rescue from sin and temptation is the gospel. We talked that you cannot be justified in your sin. You cannot be justified by your sin. You cannot justify what you have done. But rather, you can seek justification through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who has been given to us as a gift. See, as Christians, we must guard ourselves against sin, but how do we do this? Proverbs 7, 1 through 5, right at the beginning of the chapter, gives us hope and gives us salvation, gives us the wisdom to reject sin right at the beginning before he gives us the warning of sin. He says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call to insight, 'Your intimate friend,' to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." See, look here. Truth is the key to seeing through the lies of the devil. If you equip yourself with truth, you can resist Satan. You can not be the fool that walks at the wrong side of the town, at the wrong side of the night, by the wrong woman. You will be able to perceive the danger and the harm and the condemnation of sin. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Through the gospel, you have a new way to think. Through belief in Christ Jesus, you have a new way to live. You have a new perception. You have a new view that tells you what is wrong and what is good. In Christ Jesus, you have the truth, and you can guard yourself with this truth. You see, notice that the young man fell into this sin because he was simple. The Bible calls him simple, lacking sense, discernment, and wisdom. See, this is why God must renew our mind. See, we are dumb. We are morally dumb before the Lord instructs us through his word, before he saves us and gives us the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and renews our mind to the things of him. See, the Christian life requires a new way of thinking. It requires a higher way of thinking, a way of thinking that you can't open a textbook and learn on your own, but the Spirit of God has to work in your life and redeem you through faith and repentance in Christ Jesus, and you will see this new way. You will see the truth and the values and the integrity and the holiness of God for what he is, and that will change your life. That will change your way of thinking. That will change your view of sin. You see, we are called to hold the truth close to us, to keep it near to our hands, to use it in our heart, to treasure it. Charles Bridges says, "Let the whole mind and heart be occupied with this truth." You see, this truth that we have before us in the scriptures, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, we can hold it dear to us. To use it, to treasure in our hearts, to hold this truth close, to be our defense, to keep us from the forbidden woman. James says, "And submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Treasure the Lord's truth. Submit yourself to what the Lord has said, and the devil will flee from you. You see, the devil is afraid of the truth, not because of what the truth is. We don't have any magic fortune cookies that we read and it keeps us from the devil. It's not just these sayings of truth that are keeping the devil away. It's not an equivalent. If I do this every time, I will not be tempted. That's not it. The devil is not afraid of what you can do. So what is the devil afraid of? Why does he flee? Why, if you resist him, will he run? Is it that you are intimidating? The devil is afraid of the truth, not because of just what it is. But he's afraid of the truth because of who the truth is. We treasure the truth because we treasure Christ, who is the truth. Charles Bridges again says, "The love of Christ is the counteracting principle to the love of lust. The crucifixion of the flesh by a living union with him will keep us from our iniquity." So Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life, treasuring him, treasuring the truth, keeping him near to us is the key to resisting temptation and sin in this Christian life. We do not hear the lies of the Satan. We are not deceived by Satan if we have Christ close to us. Christ is there to be our counselor. He's there to, when Satan is whispering in our ear doubts of God, Christ is there to show us, and Christ is there to Christ is there to correct us. Christ is there to be the person to correct our thinking. In the truth, in the scripture, we read and we see him, and we're reminded of the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This lie of Satan can't be true because I have a glorious king who will never lie to me. I have a glorious king who has said otherwise and has been trustworthy and will be trustworthy and never changes. He is who I can trust. You see, we have confidence in this Christian life if we keep Christ near to us. He is the truth. Who else can we listen to? What other counsel do we need? We take sin seriously because Christ takes and took sin seriously. We cannot believe or grow in the Christian life without taking sin seriously. We've got to look at sin for what God calls it. And look, let's look at our Savior. Christ did not come and pay $5 for the redemption of his people. He knew that sin was much more serious than that. He knew that sin cannot be atoned for cheaply. But rather, he came and took sin serious enough. He knew the payment that had to be made and loved us eternally. And not he didn't pay $5. He put his life down for the sake of our sin. Until we look at sin for what it is, until we see it as our Savior saw it, as serious enough that he had to die to atone us of our sin, we will not believe in him, and we will not grow in this Christian life. Thomas Watson says, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. So if you are an unbeliever, and this morning I've been preaching, you just hear these deceptions of sin, and you realize you've been living in this deception of sin. You've been deceived all your life, and you're living in this life of sin. You see, Christ is a sufficient Savior. Christ has made justification for, has made atonement for your sins. Who else are you going to run to? Who else? You can't justify your sins. You need to be justified from your sins. They need to be atoned for because you can do nothing about them. So where else are you going to go but a trustworthy and sufficient and loving Savior who took sin serious enough to die for it, to die in atonement of it? And if we're believers, which I trust most of us are, being that we're at church, we need to look at sin for what it is. We need to look and see these lies of Satan and see through them for what they are, as just cheap lies. Don't let him sell you a bad deal. But we can grow in this Christian life by treasuring Christ, keeping the truth close, keeping it on our hands, laying it up on our hearts, not on a shelf, on our hearts, treasuring it. Let it be our delight daily. You see, sin is dangerous, and it takes a lifelong fight to resist it. And this is why, looking at Christ's example and his model prayer, we pray as Christ prayed. Christ, having no sin, showed us how to pray, showed us what to do in our relationship with God. So this is why we must all pray. Sin is dangerous, so we pray like Christ. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray just that. Our Lord in heaven, we come to you because we see that you are our holy, our mighty God. We read in the scriptures and see that you are You are so much higher than us. We have to reevaluate our morals, our understanding, or everything. We think we're good until we read the scripture, and then we see how in need of a savior we are. And so, Lord, every day we are tempted from sin, and we hear these lies from the devil. We hear the lie that we're too good to sin. We hear the lie that the sin or that sin is good or just. We hear these lies that sin is harmless. It's pleasurable. It's not gonna bother us. It's not going to affect us, Lord. But you being higher than us didn't leave us without anything, Lord. You gave us your scripture. You gave us light into our path. You gave us a guide in our way. Lord, most of all, you gave us Christ, who, knowing that we read this and we see how I'm still inclined to sin, Lord, but you gave us Christ, who has been a perfect, sufficient atonement for our sin, so that I pray that we continually trust in him and that he will be our treasure and our guard against temptation and sin. Lord, we can do nothing else but pray what Christ taught us to pray. We ask you to help us to resist temptation. We ask you to deliver us from the evil one, Lord. Keep us from sin. Hold us. Keep us with you, Lord. We want to be holy as you are holy. So, Lord, we just ask, preserve us, keep us close to you. Help us to treasure you, Lord. It's in Christ's name. Amen.